Your Bibles with you this morning. I encourage you to open and turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verses 31 through 33 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. So we have the wonderful privilege this morning to hear the reading of the Lord's Word. I encourage you to give your utmost diligence and attention to it, to receive it in love, and to practice it in your lives. Thus says the Lord. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Thus far the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it to us. Please join me again in prayer. Our holy God, how we thank you for your word and that your word is truth, and that it is through your word that you sanctify us in heart and soul and mind and strength, that you sanctify us in thought and word and deed, that you, O Lord, are pleased to reveal the glorious mystery of Jesus Christ come in the flesh as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to establish and to grow his kingdom throughout this world, both outwardly and inwardly. We pray that as we come now to your word, that you would grant us ears to hear, that you, O Lord, would be pleased to reveal the glories of your kingdom unto us, and particularly the glories of the growth of your kingdom. Make us diligent stewards and servants of this kingdom, and we pray that your kingdom may grow both throughout this world and in the lives and the hearts of your people. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen. We've been taking several weeks to look at the different parables of Jesus, and the last 2 parables, and this one as well this morning, we have been looking at those parables that deal with the growth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's almost taken for granted in so many of these parables that deal with growth, that growth in the Christian life is necessary. That Christians must grow, and that where Christians are not growing, that indeed we can say there isn't a true Christianity. Now, as we've looked at a couple parables that deal with the growth of the kingdom, we noted 2 weeks ago that the Word of God is necessary if Christians are to grow. That the Word itself from that parable of the seed that grows secretly, that we acknowledge and confess that the Word has an inherent power within it to provide the life that it requires. And therefore, as Christians, if we aim to grow in the kingdom of heaven, we must give ourselves continually over to the Word of God, both as it is read, but particularly as it is preached. The first lesson we learned in these parables is that God's Word is necessary for spiritual growth. Last week, we looked at another parable of the growing of the kingdom. And we saw in the parable of the wheat and the weeds that Satan is continually assailing and working against the growth of the kingdom. That Satan, in one of his most malicious plots against the church and the kingdom of Christ, is that he has crept in to sow many false professors and many hypocritical individuals into the church that we might be tempted and dissuade from growth. Jesus reveals to us there in the parable of the wheat and the weeds that the growth of the kingdom is difficult, that it is assailed, that it is confronted, that there is a war that is transpiring in this day and age as the kingdom seeks to grow. Well, this morning we want to come to these 2 parables, commonly labeled the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Because here in these parables, Jesus tells us what kind of growth is necessary for the kingdom of heaven, what kind of growth is necessary for the kingdom. Now, most interpreters clump these 2 parables together. If you're looking at your ESV, you note that both of these parables come under one subtitle that simply says the mustard seed and the leaven. Indeed, in these two very short parables, there are many things that overlap one with another, and this has led some commentators to think that these parables teach the exact same truth, that Jesus just repeats himself a second time. And while undoubtedly that could be true, and there are times in the Scriptures where the Scriptures repeat themselves, not in an attempt to be redundant, but in an attempt to make sure that we understand and we get the point, as we look at these two particular parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, I think we can discern that these parables approach the growth of the kingdom from two distinct angles. That is, that Christ, in speaking these parables, would have us to consider the two types of growth that are necessary for the kingdom of heaven. So as we look at these two parables, we want to look at these two different aspects of growth, these distinct aspects, and yet similar aspects. The first is going to note here in the parable of the mustard seed that the kingdom must grow outwardly. And as we will secondly look at the parable of the leaven, we will see that the kingdom must grow inwardly. So we have these two points, the outward and the inward growth of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives us the first parable of the mustard seed there in verses 31 and 32. And he simply notes here that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, as Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven here, he likens it, as you note, to the grain of a mustard seed. And as he speaks of the growth of the kingdom, he says that the kingdom grows much like a seed grows. Now, I'm guessing that most of us in the course of our lives have had the opportunity to observe how a seed grows. I remember growing up, one of my favorite science projects that we got to do was to see the different stages of seed growth. And so we would go and we'd bring in soda bottles, those clear soda bottles from home, and we'd bring them into our classroom, and our teacher would have us perhaps cut the top off of it, and we'd fill this empty soda bottle with this soil, and we'd take the seed and we'd plant it in there as, you know, somewhat deep, and then we'd cover it with soil and we'd pack it down. And then we'd go home and we'd take these things and we would water them daily. And it was always wonderful to observe the growth of a seed. I remember waking up each and every day and running to the soda bottle to look through it, to see down inside the dirt and see, has the seed begun to grow? And sure enough, over time, as long as there is appropriate light and the right amount of water, these seeds did begin to grow. They began just as a self-contained seed that was sitting there in the soil, and yet over time, as they began to germinate, a little stem or a little bud would begin to grow out of the seed, and it would begin to elongate, and roots would start to form and sink down as the stem would begin to grow upwards, and that if this experiment went on long enough, that the seed would eventually be large, that the roots would go down and circle all around in the soda container, that the stem would begin to produce leaves and perhaps fruit or vegetation or whatever it was. As you observe the growth of a seed, you can see it, because over time, the growth of a seed spreads outwardly. That a seed grows externally, that it grows outwardly, and that it is observable as it grows. And as Jesus here in the parable of the mustard seed likens the growth of the kingdom of heaven, he would have us to note that one aspect of growth that is necessary for the kingdom is that just as a seed grows outwardly, so too the kingdom of heaven itself must grow outwardly. That the kingdom of heaven must expand here in this day and in this age. Now, just as seeds show appropriate signs of growth, as you go back and you look at the seed in the soda container, you expect that you're going to eventually see roots and stems and buds and fruit. As the kingdom of heaven grows like a seed, we ought to expect that there will be particular signs of the kingdom's outward growth. That just as we expect a seed to grow, and we can observe that and mark it by the different signs that we see, so too, as the kingdom of heaven grows outwardly and externally, we ought to perceive different signs. Now, we ought to ask ourselves, as Jesus likens the growth of the kingdom to this, well, what kind of signs ought we to expect? How do we know if the kingdom of heaven is growing like a mustard seed? Now, I think that sometimes, even with the purest intentions, that we can often assume that the signs of the growth of the kingdom of heaven or of the church, that we can gauge that growth by signs that are ultimately byproducts or ancillary of what true growth is. I happen to be the pastor of a relatively small church. And I can tell you that when I get together with other pastors, that one of the most important things we seem to talk about, at least one of the first things, is how large is your church? And we can assume that the particular size of a church reflects that indeed the kingdom of heaven is growing. I read recently and heard this statistic that there are many who believe that the outward growth of the kingdom is marked by really large budgets. One of the largest mega churches in America has a $500,000 budget a year for coffee alone. And as Americans, we can sometimes look at that. Some of us might scoff, those of us who hate coffee, but we shouldn't deceive ourselves that many look at something like that and they say, look at this big budget that this church has that they can afford to buy and to pay these things. And we can think this must be a sign that this church is strong, that it is healthy, that it is growing because it has this mass fortune behind it. At other times, we think that the growth of the kingdom and of the church is marked by how popular we are in the world, by whether or not the world recognizes us. How often we read articles and we hear pastors that speak about all their different interviews on public news or on the rankings that they make of such and such the fastest growing churches in America, and that pastors and congregants can take pride in that, saying the world sees us, the world recognizes us, the world knows that we are a force that is to be reckoned with, and we can think that indeed this is a sign of true growth. At other times, we can equate the growth of the kingdom with large buildings, with multiple campuses, with satellite campuses. And we can look at the great, exquisite architecture and buildings that are offered. At other times, we can think that the signs of the growth of the kingdom are wrapped up in a church's programs and what she has to offer the community or congregants or other people, particularly in our day and age, who gauge whether or not a church is growing by how much is technology integrated into your church. I remember a number of years ago talking to a pastor in Tampa, and he was consoling me for how small my church was. And he said, you know, one day if you keep growing, you'll be as big as us. I mean, we have a team of 25 paid individuals on our media technology work alone. And I can tell you that the great temptation, not only of pastors, but also of congregants, is to think that indeed, if the church is growing, if the kingdom of God is growing, then we ought to expect these things. We ought to expect big buildings and big budgets and big reputations and big personalities and big people. We can so often think that these signs reflect to us that the kingdom is growing. Now, indeed, some of these things may accompany growth, but they are not determinant of growth itself. These may be byproducts of true growth, but they are certainly not the prime product of growth. And so as Jesus tells us here that the kingdom of heaven, that it must grow outwardly like a mustard seed, we should ask, what are the true signs of outward growth? What are the signs that we must expect in the growth of the kingdom and of the church? I think we can summarize this very simply by noting what Jesus teaches elsewhere. that the outward growth of the kingdom can be summarized as nothing more than whether or not disciples are being made. Remember in Matthew chapter 28 that Christ leaves that glorious great commission with his church, with his kingdom here in this world. And there in the great commission, Jesus reminds his disciples that I am ascending into heaven. All authority has been given unto me. And as Jesus leaves his church with this great commission, there's only one command that he gives to his church. And the command there is that they are to make disciples. And so the outward sign of whether or not the church is growing, the outward growth of the church ought to be held to this standard: are disciples being made? This is how the kingdom grows. This is how the kingdom propagates. This is how the seed of the kingdom begins to germinate and sprout and to eventually bud and produce fruit, is to ask, are disciples being made? Perhaps you remember and know that there in the Great Commission, that Jesus doesn't just command that disciples be made, but that he gives three participial phrases in order to help us understand how do we make disciples. How do we know if true disciples are being made in the kingdom of God? And the first participle that qualifies making of disciples is that Jesus commands that we are to go. That we going are to make disciples. We readily admit and confess that Christ doesn't call everybody. He doesn't even call the vast majority of people to equip them to be those who go out as delegated officials from the church. That not everyone is equipped for this particular going out. That Christ in his sovereignty has gifted some. He has brought about offices in his church that appeals to, that they are commanded and they are delegated to go forth as missionaries or evangelists for the church. Readily admit that not all of us, the vast majority of us, are not called to frontier missions to pack up our bags and move to some foreign land to go and plant churches where the gospel has never been reached before, that we're not all called to overseas missions. And not all of us are called to cold turkey evangelism where we just walk up and down the streets and tell everybody that we pass by, here are the four spiritual laws, or you need to come and embrace Christ, that we're not all called to go forth and plant churches. But to varying degrees, as we participate in the kingdom of heaven and in the church of Jesus Christ, we are called in some measure to go. We are called to participate in this growth of the kingdom by propagating and reproducing, by going forth. And sometimes, often, that is as easily fulfilled as simply turning to your neighbors or your friends and inviting them to come to church. There was a recent statistic that was taken, take it for whatever it's worth, but polling American evangelical Christians about why is it that people came to a church and stayed at a church. And 85% of those who were polled returned the answer that the reason they ever came to a church to begin with is because a friend or a family member invited them. 85% of the people said that they were brought into the church through a personal invitation of one that they knew. And a striking contrast to that is only 7% said, we came to a church because a pastor asked us to come. Indeed, we all play to a certain degree and to a measure this role of going forth in order to expand the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus tells us that discipleship isn't only found in going, but the second participle that he uses there is that we are to be baptizing. Now again, we readily admit that individuals aren't permitted, according to the guidelines of Scripture, to go and baptize people. Fathers don't have the right to baptize their children. We don't have the right to go baptize our neighbors. Baptism, much like the preaching, the authoritative preaching of the gospel, these mysteries have been entrusted to the stewards of the gospel and to the ministers. But if we are going to see that the church and the kingdom of God is going to grow, we must have a proper understanding not only of who baptizes, but what our baptism signifies and what it means. Because as Jesus leaves this commission with his church here, that they are to go and they are to baptize the nations, we remember that baptism is far more than simply being sprinkled or poured upon or immersed with water. That the significance of our baptism, as our divines of old have so clearly noted, is that it is a naming ceremony. That it is an engagement service where when the waters of baptism wash over us, we are engrafted into Christ and we are engaged to Him. But as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, it is not only that we are named as the Lord's people, but that we also share this baptism one with another. That the significance of baptism isn't simply that the Lord Himself claims us as His own, but that baptism serves to remind us of our union one with another. That we are all the Lord's people, that we are brothers and sisters, that just as a wife upon marriage takes the last name of her husband and so joins in the family culture of what it means to be a Borg or insert your own last name, that as we are baptized, we take on the name of Christ Himself and we join with our brothers and with our sisters in the new family and in the new community that Christ has established. And how strange it is when people attend church with the aim of being left alone. When people say, I'm not going to come to this church anymore because, you know, you're just too friendly. And they think that you can participate in the kingdom of heaven, that you can participate in church, and yet be left alone to alienate yourself and to be a stranger. That is not what baptism teaches us. Baptism reminds us that we have one faith, that we have one Lord, that there is one Savior, that there is one God who is over all and through all and in all, that there is one family. And so the outward growth of the kingdom is marked by whether or not we are relishing in what our baptism signifies, whether we delight in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, whether we actively show hospitality one to another, whether we're bearing each other's burdens as is fitting to the Lord. This is how disciples are made. Remember in that great commission, Jesus teaches that disciples are made by going, by baptizing, and finally, by teaching. Again, as Jesus commands his apostles here to teach, it's likely that he has the official teaching of the word. But Christ shows that there is this necessity that if we are going to grow as disciples, that teaching everything that he has commanded is necessary. And if teaching is a necessary sign of the outward growth of the church, and what does that mean for all of us, but that learning must also be necessary. That teaching without learning is completely pointless and useless. And so as disciples are made, teaching and the whole teaching of Christ is to go forward, and we as his people are to take advantage of, we are to avail ourselves, we are to humbly receive all that is taught in the church of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus tells us here that the kingdom grows like a mustard seed, this is the sign that we ought to expect. Not the signs of big budgets and big buildings and big personalities and big reputations, but whether disciples are being made, whether we are going, whether we are baptizing, whether we are teaching and learning. But as we look at this parable, we can't escape, can we, how Jesus characterizes the spread of the kingdom. You note there in verse 32 that Jesus uses two adjectives, two very important adjectives. He notes of this mustard seed first that it is the smallest of all seeds. And then he goes on, but when it has grown, it is larger and all the garden plants, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus notes here that this kingdom begins as the smallest of all seeds, but that it ends as the largest. And even as many of us know, when you go and you plant a seed, and particularly a mustard seed, it begins as just this tiny little seed planted in the dirt. And yet it grows. It doesn't grow quickly. It doesn't transform overnight. You don't plant it, go to bed, arise in the morning, and here's this 10-foot-tall mustard tree in front of you. But that it goes in stages, that the growth is often imperceptible, that it is slow, that just as a seed needs time to grow, so the kingdom of heaven in its outward growth and expanding throughout the nations, that it needs time. That it needs time to germinate and to mature, that it needs time before it is prepared for the harvest. That the outward growth of the kingdom requires commitment, that it requires fidelity, that it requires patience and endurance. That is difficult for us to swallow, because we live in the day and age of instant gratification, where we want everything now in the measure that we want it. And how impatient we can often be with the growth and the outward growth of the kingdom. And yet Jesus reminds us here that this growth is often imperceptible, that it is often in small degrees like a seed that begins to germinate and to bud before it eventually blossoms. And so it calls us forth to an immense amount of patience. Well, most of us are familiar with the missionary name Jim Elliot. Most of us are aware that this was a wonderful man who dedicated his life to the cause of missions, and at a very early age, young age, as he went and took the message of the gospel there in South America to an island of natives, that Jim Elliot and his partners had barely stepped foot on that beach before they were killed, before they spilled their blood for the sake of the kingdom. And since those days, over 50 years ago, Jim Elliot has been memorialized. He has been remembered as this great missionary, this great and gallant effort to go and propagate the gospel. But there's a story that's often told, that while most of us are familiar with the name Jim Elliot, that very few of us, if any, are familiar with the name Bert Elliot. Now, Bert Elliot happened to be the brother of Jim Elliot. And Bert Elliot has famously written that his brother was like a meteor that streaked through the sky for a moment to all, so that all could behold and be dazzled by the immense glory and light that he shone as he went and he laid his life down for the sake of the gospel. One little known fact about Bert Elliot is that he too was a missionary. And while he admits of himself that he was never this blazing comet that streaked through the life of the church and of Christianity, that this man faithfully, over the extent of many decades, planted and built and established over 170 churches. And how often we can be tickled and we can be dazzled by those people that appear for a moment, those movements, those programs, the promise, immediacy, and gratification. And Jesus reminds us here that no, the growth of the kingdom is often more like a Bert Elliot, rolling up your sleeves, getting dirty with wearisome and hard labor over the extent of many years. Jesus tells us here that the outward growth of the kingdom is often slow. So the first aspect of growth that Jesus says is necessary of the kingdom is this outward growth. Our second point is to look at the second aspect of growth, and that is growing inwardly. We read here in verse 33 that Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now there's this very subtle difference between a seed and leaven, isn't there? A seed's growth, you've already noted, it's marked by outward development. That when you plant that seed in that bottle, that you can, over time, you can see the growth of that seed, right? It begins to pop up. It grows outwardly. Well, leaven's growth, the growth of leaven, unlike a seed, isn't primarily marked by its outward growth. But leaven grows as it gets inside of the flour or inside of the dough that is being made into bread. That is, that leaven grows by an inward saturation. Jesus here in the second parable tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is hid in flour. that is hid inside the flour till it was all leavened. You know, perhaps, maybe you don't, I just learned this myself from my dear wife who likes to bake bread, that if you're baking bread and you just decide that you're going to take this yeast or this leaven and you're just going to sprinkle it on top of the loaf and then you're going to stick it in the oven to be baked, there's not going to be growth. There's not going to be fermentation. By the time that's done cooking, it's going to come out, it's going to be small, it's going to be compact, it is going to be hard. It is completely useless to take the yeast or the leaven and simply sprinkle it on top of the flour or the dough that you want to bake bread with. But no, what is necessary is that you take this yeast, that you take this leaven, and that you work it into the flour or you work it into the dough, that you take it and you diffuse it throughout the entire lump. And that what this leaven does or what this yeast does, I'm not overly equipped to answer this, but my understanding is that yeast works because yeast eventually saturates the entire lump. It gets inside of this flour or this dough and it attaches itself to everything, to every fiber and to every nook and cranny so that when you take this bread and you stick it in the oven, that it causes this bread to rise. But leaven, unlike a seed, doesn't grow primarily outwardly, but leaven causes growth from within. And as Jesus compares the growth of the kingdom in the second parable to leaven and bread, he compares it to this yeast that gets inside this flour or this lump of dough to saturate it. And he reveals something quite profound. And yet something that is often ignored concerning the growth of the kingdom. That just as leaven gets into to cause growth, so the kingdom is meant to get into every part of who we are to cause growth. That Jesus shows us here the kingdom of heaven, that the church isn't simply growing outwardly, but that it must also grow inwardly. And for the growth of the kingdom to happen, the leaven of the kingdom must touch upon, it must latch to everything in us to cause this growth. Now, this is a major temptation and a major sin in our day and age. Think that the kingdom must permeate and saturate everything in us. The church in America, at least according to many, has such small growth. And the reason why, perhaps, is because the truths of the kingdom of God so rarely saturates the lives of God's people. As sinners, we really like convenient truths, don't we? We like those things that we can believe, that we can profess, that we can do that cost us very little. You sometimes see this with sports fans. They can be the most diehard sports fans. They can be the experts on football, and yet being a particular fan of football requires very little from anyone other than turning the television screen on. You sometimes wonder, would these people be as big of fans of football if they had to wake up Monday morning and go to practice all week long and do doubles a day for the entire extent of their career? Would individuals be such big football fans if they needed to go out and enter into the weight room and balance all of their diets and say no to all this junk food because everything about their life needs to be geared towards this game? Or you think of individuals who hold so tightly to so many other opinions or to so many other truths. We love convenient truths that don't require much from us. Truths that don't cost us. And so often that's the way that we treat the truth of Christianity. We like Christianity when it's convenient to us. We don't like a Christianity that demands to be sown into the very fabric of our being and to touch upon even the deepest recesses of our hearts and souls and minds and thoughts. That often we are too content with a Christianity that is not leavened, that works into our innermost being. We would rather, pardon the terrible analogy, have a Christianity of jam. where jam simply goes on top of an already baked loaf of bread and makes it a little bit sweeter. And how often our interest and the interest of so many in the kingdom of God and the church and Christianity is simply so they can get out of hell for free. And it's nothing more than a crutch in difficult times. But Jesus, in likening the growth of the kingdom of heaven to leaven here, shows us that the kingdom and the growth of it, that it cannot be compartmentalized. That the truths and that the realities of the kingdom, they are meant to be the all-encompassing ideal by which we live and by which we die. That the kingdom of heaven, so to speak, is the north star that we are intended and meant to set the course of all of our life and all of our dreams and all of our aspirations and all of our work towards. That the kingdom of heaven is meant to so permeate, that it is meant to so saturate our lives and everything that we are and think and do and say, that the kingdom of heaven, that the glories and the truth of the kingdom of heaven are to be the glasses through which we perceive and see and focus all things in life. That Jesus here, in likening the kingdom to leaven, likens the kingdom as the all-governing principle of our life that must infiltrate every facet of our being and every thought and every inclination and influence us in every sphere of life that we find ourselves in. That the kingdom of heaven must attach itself, as leaven attaches itself to the flour, to all of our allegiances. That our first and foremost and fundamental allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven in all things. That it is not to men, that it is not to political parties, that it is not to nations, that it is not to my own ideals and aspirations. Christ couldn't have said it more plainly, could he, than he once taught, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That our allegiance to the kingdom of God runs deeper than our allegiance to anything else in this world. That the kingdom of heaven is meant to attach itself to every single thought that we think. As Paul teaches elsewhere, that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. That the kingdom of heaven is meant to attach itself to the very words that we speak, to the deeds that we perform, to the desires that we have. That the kingdom of heaven is a driving force that compels us to use our time in a way that is wise, in a way that is honorable, in a way that is keeping with kingdom principles and priorities. That the kingdom of heaven is meant to dictate our livelihood, and where we spend our energies and our efforts, how we use our spare time. The truth and the reality of the kingdom of God is even meant to influence the way that we eat and that we drink. We eat and drink not as non-Christians and as pagans. That whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all for the glory of God. The kingdom of heaven is meant to be what our marriages are structured around and upon and built in. The kingdom of heaven is ought to govern the way that we fellowship with one another, the way that we structure our priorities in life and in our days and what we want to get done. That the kingdom of heaven ought to influence where and how we spend our money. The kingdom of heaven is meant to affect our affections and the perspectives that we have on life and the way that we use the gifts and the graces that Christ has given to us. There is nothing in all of our life that is not meant to be affected and affected radically by the kingdom of God, by the truth of God. That Jesus, in likening the growth of the kingdom here, tells us that the kingdom of heaven requires a total, unswerving, inward allegiance in all things to Christ and to Christ alone. If I were to ask you this question this morning, are you growing in the kingdom of God? Is this kingdom growing inwardly in you? Do the things of the kingdom, do the priorities of the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom and the people of the kingdom and the ethics of the kingdom and the message of the kingdom, and particularly the King of the kingdom. Do these things saturate your lives? Do they saturate your thoughts and your love and your soul and your mind and your strength? Or are you all too satisfied with only being shallowly familiar with the kingdom of heaven? Are the things of the kingdom simply sprinkled on the loaves of your life? Or has the kingdom been worked into every fabric and every fiber in the inner being and in the inner man? Is the kingdom growing inwardly in you through prayer and by the power of the Spirit and faith in Christ? Is the kingdom more and more working its way into every nook, into every cranny of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Is it attaching itself to everything in you to shape and to mold and transform you? Jesus tells us here that the growth of the kingdom is not only outward, but it is also inward, and that it is a necessary growth. We can't help this morning but to conclude with a final lesson. Final lesson that these parables place before us. There's a reason that so many commentators, scholars, and translations clump these two parables together, as the ESV does, and we've already noted, because we ought to discern the lesson of the relationship that exists between these parables. Now, regrettably, and probably far more likely than we would like to admit, sometimes we give absolutely no heed to the growth of the kingdom, either outwardly or inwardly. These are things that just aren't on our radar because we're too busy enjoying life and the priorities of life and the things of life that we think very little either of outward growth or of inward growth. And Jesus here shows us that to be stewards, to be servants of this kingdom, that we must think on these things, that we ought to give these things a heed. But you note here that Jesus shows us that not only are we to think about growth, but that we have a need for both types of these growth, for the growth of the kingdom both outwardly and inwardly. And it is so easy that even those of us who commit ourselves to thinking about growth and to valuing the growth of the kingdom, how easy it is to become misbalanced in this. Because sometimes we can be so focused on the outward growth of the kingdom of God through the church in this day and age that that's what we aim at, that's what we strive for, that's all that we give our energies and our efforts and our endeavors to, is to make sure that the church is growing outwardly. We've seen this played out in the history of American Christianity over and over and over again, to expand the boundaries of the kingdom, to evangelize and bring people into the kingdom of God. And yet how often we hear from these big evangelists, from mega church movements, that in looking back and reflecting, that they say we should have spent more time in doctrine. We should have spent more time not in evangelizing, but in growing and in learning and in theology. And so many times they admit that they were misbalanced in their efforts for outward growth. Or other times, as perhaps is more popular in the circles that most of us run in, we can become so fixated on inward growth that we neglect outward growth. That we are so concerned with our own souls and our own spirits and our own knowledge and our own theology and our own doctrines and our own churches and our own people and the own familiarity that we have every Sunday when we wake up, that we don't really pay attention to the outward growth. We'll let other people deal with that. What a travesty when we hear from churches, even in the OPC, of individuals who don't desire to grow their church, because it would destroy the family-centeredness of the church. It would destroy the familiarity. And we can become so inbred and so content with ourselves and what we see on Sunday mornings that we neglect outward growth, that we neglect speaking to those around us, that we neglect getting to know those who are not of the kingdom, that we can become so focused on ourselves and on our own inward growth that we neglect outward growth. And dare I say this morning that as Christians, as Jesus lays these two parables before us, how imperative it is that each and every one of us live in this tension, that we ought to see the need for both an outward growth of the church and an inward growth of the kingdom in our hearts. That we are not to neglect either, but that we are to nourish, that we are to pursue, that we are to commend both. For Christ Himself has shown us here that the kingdom must advance outwardly, that it must advance inwardly, and that in this way, indeed, as we give ourselves to both outward and inward growth, Christ will be exalted both throughout the world and also in our lives. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, how we rejoice in being sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven, and how we thank you, O Lord, that your church is very precious in your sight, and that the word and the message of your gospel has been decreed to go forth into every nation and tribe and tongue, in order that men and women may be drawn into your kingdom to declare your saving graces and praises and majesty. And we thank you that your word not only goes forth to draw in, but that your word goes in order to draw out of us these glorious truths and holiness of life. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us your spirit, that you would grant us the faith that we need, that you would help us to neither neglect the outward or the inward growth of the kingdom, that we would hold these in tension one with another, that you would make us zealous to see your kingdom expand and even this church expand throughout the Bradenton area, and that you would make us equally zealous to grow as Christians in our inward being, that we would not be content with your word simply resting upon us shallowly, but that we, O Lord, would see that you desire truth in the inward parts. We pray that you would grant us this grace to hold these two in great and in blissful union one with another. You would make your church and your people faithful to this task of growing your kingdom outwardly and inwardly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.